Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thanks for tuning in tonight to this, your program, Raising Expectations, for this Monday night. So many things happening everywhere. Your questions have been really incredible during this week. Tried to get back to you on a lot of those questions. But you know what Raising Expectations is all about? And if we've ever had a time to raise our expectations in the good United States of America, now is the time. So again, I'm Pastor Joe Schofield. We've been coming to you for 4.5 years now, and we count you as family. We're excited to have you with us. You know who we are. I always introduce the team quickly because many of you watch for the first times, and we're reaching so many of you now. We just are thankful for that. We are all believers in Jesus Christ. We believe in God as His Son, as Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe He died on the cross for a great reason, to pay the price for our sins. And the greatest part of that is He rose again on the third day. He's coming again for us, and that gives us an even better expectation outlook raiser on life, because we know where we're going when we die, and we know He walks with us every day in this world. He's only a prayer away. It's great to know when we wake up in the morning that He's prepared our steps. So whatever we run into, He's right there with us. So again, it's great to have you with us tonight, and we pray that God blesses you, and it's been a great week so far. It's only Monday, but great days are still coming. I hope you had a great Monday to launch you into this week. So again, we want to share our team with you. You're pretty familiar with us. We're going to start on the West Coast with Dr. Paul Hall, just north of Santa Barbara there in Lompoc. And Dr. Paul's a retired pastor, a theologian. He's a writer. He's a counselor. Paul has been helping people for a long time. We went to college together. We won't tell you when, but it was way back. And good to see you, Paul. Welcome tonight. Good to have you with us, brother. All right. And if we went together back across the nation, all the way to the East Coast, as our team pretty well covers the nation, we would have, as you know, Dr. Craig Thayer and Steph Thayer, and they're in Dalton, Georgia. And Steph's the one on the left, and you've already guessed that one, so you're ahead on points already for this show. And she is a health and wellness coach. And besides that, she has moved to another era as God has led her in her life. She has a website called Live Your Life Out Loud, and you can find that on our website, bbsradio.com/raising expectations, and you'll go right to her website also, and you'll find there that she is a counselor to women, prays with them, helps them. Women go to her because she is a friend, and being a friend this way, she's been able to help people in so many ways. Women are helped with questions that they have because she's someone that they trust. They get answers from above, and it's exciting to see. You'll want to go on there. You can see some of the things on her website, excellent things that God's doing in her life. And I know my daughter and a lot of her friends there in the state of Ohio, they love to follow her to see what's doing in her life. So you'll want to check in there and check on this. There's her boys, a couple of really stud athletes. You'll appreciate that. And there's something else. So you want to read what's going on in her life. And of course, Stephen would be the first to tell you, being stud athletes, they take after her husband, and that's Dr. Craig, and he's standing right there. Actually, he's sitting, because if he stood, we lose him. He's 6'5", and he was a water polo champion and a coach. He's a great godly man. He loves his wife. He's a great husband, great dad. More than that, he's a great brother to each of us. We love and appreciate this man and all the people he helps as a surgeon. Just love what he's done to help them in times of need here in America, and also as a missionary surgeon in places around the world. You don't find many like Tank. He's one in a million. He blesses our life. You put the two of them together, and it's what the Bible sometimes calls A double blessing. So we're excited to have both of them with us as part of our family. We started this thing together and we grow closer each and every week as we get the privilege of being with you. Thanks for being in our family. Now, it's interesting, back in Texas, Pastor Ron called today. They shipped him with Man in the Mirror. You'll see his website on ours and the stuff that he writes in helping men all across America and churches and helping them to walk with the Lord and helping them to understand what they've gone through in life, whether they've had difficulties on the job. Many of them have been to prison. Many of them had difficulties with drugs and other things. And he just helps raise them up to become the men that they want to be, better men, better fathers, better husbands, solid walking men. And Ron means a lot in their life. You'll find Ron also right there, area director there. And he's there in McKinney, Texas, part of Dallas. So we span the nation from the West Coast to the East Coast, and then, as we often say, in Central America, the great state of Texas. And as Ron says, he says to us sometimes, Texas is where it's all happening. So anyway, he's in Washington today, so he won't be with us tonight. So anyway, thanks for being with us tonight. We're excited to be able to share with you, as many of you know, someone who we have really grown to appreciate very, very much, and that is Kurt Schlichter. And Kurt's coming to us, I believe, from Southern California still. And we're thrilled to have him with us. He is an outstanding author. He's a political pundit. He's a United States Army officer. He's taught at the Academy of Teaching Men in the service there. He's a teacher. He's a lawyer. His books are bestsellers. I can't even get through them all. His books are all across. You find anybody with a good library, you're going to find Kurt Schlichter's books there in the library. And his book, We'll Be Back, The Fall and Rise of America, has made everybody think again. And this is the book right there. They've been thinking, and they went from thinking to doing, and we're so excited about what God is doing to redirect and hopefully turn our nation and make it great again, as the saying goes. So I'm glad that you're here with us tonight and being a part of what we're going to have in our program. Kurt, we want to welcome tonight. And Kurt, we always give the 20th Century Fox kind of went woke. So we give a welcome now that's even bigger than that. We do one that's really getting pretty famous now. It's called, not around the world, but close. It's called We Welcome You. What is it, Steph?
A round of applause.
That's it. A round of applause. So we want to welcome you with a round of applause. And Kurt, welcome on our show tonight. Just come on in and share a word of how you're doing and how are you. And we might have a few questions. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to have you with us tonight on Raising Expectations.
Well, thanks for having me. I sure appreciate it. It is always good to talk to you. I think, I don't know how many times we've done this, more than one or two.
Yeah.
Like I said, like we were saying off air, as soon as this is over, I've got to eat and then go to sleep for 6 hours because I have to get up and guest host for Hugh Hewitt tomorrow. And that should be interesting. Got a couple of congressmen, a future senator, some other folks on that. So that should be pretty nice. I think it's kind of weird that they, a guy from the suburbs of San Mateo, California, can you know, talk to 2 million people, has congressmen and senators on his phone. I just find it really American that I've been able to do the kind of things I want to do,
yeah,
in this country. And it's nice. And I'm enthusiastic about Donald Trump being reelected because I think younger people are going to be able to get that too. And mm-hmm. I think for so long people's expectations were not rising; they were diminishing, and that's not what America's about.
Amen.
That's not my country. My country is about getting out there and making the best of your talents and abilities and going as far as you want in the area you choose. I mean, not everybody's standard is, well, I want to be a guest host on national radio shows. Right. Some people, like, I want to be the very best football player I can be. I can't do any of that. I just love the idea of opportunity, and I love the idea of being able to use the talents that God gave you to go out and do the best you can.
Amen. That's it. We've had a lot of questions from people, and Tank, why don't you open up with one? I guess you're ready to go.
Oh, I was just going to say, I've heard someone say that's why socialism wouldn't be Christian, because if everybody is the same and equal, then how would you find your gifts, like you just mentioned, and explore those and thrive?
Well, I mean, socialism is its own religion. That's what these communists fill up that space where faith should be, and they fill it up with this commie gobbledygook, as God, I forget his name, McDonald used to call it. Commie gobbledygook. And it really is. And you see so much of that wokeness, the climate hoax stuff. It's all this weird pagan nonsense. You know, you used to see it like 30 years ago. It used to be the person who was like really into astrology and magic crystals. And it's like, why are you going chasing your tail with this nonsense, this childish goofiness, when, the answer's right there. I mean, there's a book about it. Yeah, you may check it out. And many, many tens of hundreds of millions, even billions have found it. So I'm kind of impatient with silly people who fill their lives up with silly stuff, but even worse, people who fill themselves up with evil stuff. And socialism is evil, because socialism says that human beings are the be all and end all, and that they can perfect humanity. And that's not how any of this works.
Amen. No.
So what are your, I mean, it's just wide open for you and any questions. What are your key thoughts of the election?
I'm so glad. I just, sometimes when something bad happens, you think to yourself, gosh, if only that hadn't happened, it would be really great. If I wasn't dealing with this horrible problem. Maybe I've got a bad knee or a cold or somebody passed away. I had a friend who had to put down his 16-year-old dog today, and it's just terrible. And it's like today is a good day. There was that great scene in one of the Lord of the Rings movie where Faramir and Boromir have fought off the orc, and Faramir says, "It's a good day today." Well, today is a good day. We dodged a bullet. Kamala Harris was she would have put this country in a very, very dark place through both her malice and incompetence. And I feel like we dodged a bullet. I feel like we have a wonderful future again. I think that's what Donald. I really say, with Donald Trump, there's self-hatred. No, you silly fool. Donald Trump doesn't sell hatred. Donald Trump sells American possibilities. I look at him and I'm like, do you think it could be 1984 again? Because 1984 was pretty cool. Great music. The economy was booming. America was back. Even our movie heroes were all American. You had your Rambos, you had your John McClane, you had your Lethal Weapon. I mean, it was just. There was just an energy and excitement. And I just feel bad that young kids haven't had that. If you're under 40, you haven't been an adult in an America that was ascendant, right? Your earliest memory into adulthood was 9/11 and hanging chads. And that's not my mindset. My mindset is back to 1972 when I moved to San Mateo, California. And wow, there are palm trees here and sunshine and Ronald Reagan's governor. And it never occurred to me. It has never occurred to me that I could not do something I really wanted to
Amen.
do. That sense of possibility of limitlessness is. That's the thing Donald Trump's bringing back. And people have different things. Some people are like, well, I want to focus on my family and really, really focus on that. And they can provide for them and take care of them. Other people are like, I want to achieve in sports, or I want to be a mu I want to also achieve in music or whatever. Whatever. Why not? That's
The dream.
Yeah, the idea that you can, if you can think it, you can, you know, you work hard enough, you have enough talent, you can do it. It's no guarantees, but there's no systematic cultural pressure not to succeed. And I think there has been on their young, on the young people.
That's, I was just, I grew up just south of where you are.
So. Oh, really?
San Jose, Cupertino, yeah.
Oh, Cupertino. Okay. Yeah. Well, you remember Highway 280? I was in the canyon where the Flintstone house was. I lived right on the edge of it, right off the Bunker Hill exit.
Well, and then Highway 85 that took forever to fill, and it was always a landing zone.
Yep.
The days of Malathion and the choppers that were dumping it all over the cities.
I remember the Malathion. It was a great place to grow up, though. I mean, it was before it became fully communist. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was very lucky to grow up there. I think, and a lot of cool people came out. Rick Grinnell came out of there. Greg Gutfeld came out of there. There's a lot of folks. I think the peninsula, San Francisco Peninsula back in the 80s and 90s, just really had a certain kind of optimistic person. I just say it was a great place to grow up. I'd never go back there now.
Yeah.
Couldn't afford it, for one thing.
Blossom Hill. Remember Blossom Hill, you guys? Blossom
yes.
Hill. I was at First Baptist up on the hill as a youth guy.
Yeah, wow.
Back then. Blossom Hill. Wow. Those were the days.
Yeah, it was a...
Now they're coming back.
Well, let's hope. That's the goal.
Yeah.
Yeah. We have some young adult children in our house. Well, not in our house, but still kind of, on the parental dole. And they've been really engaged with this election cycle, like to a shocking level, actually pre-sending us things and watching the polls and having conversations with their friends and people that grew up very different than them and all very aligned for Trump. So I went to bed early on election night. I said, he's winning. Just wake me up when he actually wins. Because I was hearing these young 20, mid-20s talking, and they really got screwed with COVID, lockdown, in California, right? They're like revolting on it. They don't want to go to war. They want opportunity for work. It's all the things you're kind of talking about with hope. And they look at, well, this isn't working. All of this has not been good for us. Why would we want this, right?
And I think, that's the low propensity voters that Donald Trump mobilized. I wrote about this in Militant Normals, which is normal people who don't like politics suddenly find out that politics is paying attention to them, so they better pay attention occasionally. And the danger is that they, everything gets going good, and then the next time they don't. But look, young men and young women have both been lied to by our culture. Young women have been told... that the only value you have is how much money you can make the corporation you're working for. Mm-hmm. That, family doesn't matter. That, your personal dignity doesn't matter. And certainly any baby you might be carrying doesn't matter. And this stuff is, this stuff is poisonous. And it really messes, you look at, there's a statistic out there that, liberal women, 2/3 of them have been diagnosed with some sort of mental disorder.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Not like full schizophrenia or anything, but anxiety or something. And they try and ease the pain with alcohol, prescription drugs, whatever. And that's just a disaster. And look at young men; they're told everything's their fault, they're useless, they're bad. The kind of things that they naturally want to do. To be rambunctious, to be active, to create, to destroy. These are all bad. It's toxic. You should just be a different version of little girl.
Right.
And this is their rebel. Suddenly they have a chance to rebel. And they're doing it. And I have seen it among young men. And I got to tell you, I look at these guys, and they're pretty hard guys.
Yes.
I don't think Donald Trump was our last chance. I think he was the left last chance. Because once these guys get into power, they're not going to play. And I, I think they've seen their lives squandered in useless wars, though I think they would certainly turn out for a necessary war. I think we will see the military under Pete Hegseth, I hope, and I wrote about that in Town Hall today. I think he's going to bring back leadership to the military. I would urge him to take command the way you take command of a bad unit, which is you go in and establish dominance as the commander. Because as I said in my article, you know, you sign a paper saying I assume command of, you know, Echo Company, 3rd Battalion, 160th Infantry. But you don't. But that doesn't mean you're commanding it. You have to go and take command because those guys ain't giving it to you. You gotta take it. Otherwise, you're not really a commander. You're just a showpiece, and your unit's going to stick. And the guys want you to. The guys want to be led. And I think a lot of people in the Pentagon want to be led. I think a lot of people in the Pentagon need to be led to the exit and shown out. So I'm hoping for that too. I'd like, you know, if you have a military that's properly oriented towards killing the enemy quickly, brutally, and in large numbers, you don't really have to go and kill the enemy because people will know enough not to mess with you. And if they do mess with you, you get done quick.
Yeah, it's preventive.
Yeah. Hey, Paul, you had a thought on that too. We like
that. Kurt, I followed you on Town Hall and articles. And one I found today was written in July of 22. And the article is entitled, "The Next Republican President Must Fix the Military First."
Yes.
Could you address that a little bit more? I thought the article was fascinating, the way you were talking about how it's going to cost the president and how the scorn, you know, those kind of things are going to happen. Could you just talk about that a little bit? Because, you know, I have such admiration and respect for the military and your service. So if you could, I'd really like to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I think there's a tactical and political reasons for fixing the military first. The military side reason is that's the primary duty of the government. You have to have an effective military, so we need to do it there. But on the political side, Donald Trump needs to put wins on the board early. Okay? He has a giant bureaucracy across the federal government that he has to tend. The military is unique because it has a chain of command. The commander or his designated subordinate, which is the SECDEF, has the ability to set the tone for the organization very quickly, particularly if he's super aggressive. And when I mean super aggressive, I mean find some idiot and put his head on a stick out in the Pentagon parking lot. There's one in every command group. You know, when you get 10 commanders together in front of their higher commander, one of them's going to be an idiot. You got to put him down and make everyone see that you put him down. And then they'll know how it's going to be. That nonsense, that incompetence or weaselness isn't going to be tolerated. And that's what he needs to do, but quick. And the military will change quickly. People are like, I can't believe the military's changed so fast. Just a few years ago, it's a very respected organization. It is a top-down hierarchical organization. It responds to its commander. It naturally does. It's designed to do that. And that's why it can change back quickly. Fortunately, I think the weight of the preferences of the people within the military are kind of on our side. They want to be in an effective organization that you know, terrifies its enemies, and I think that will make the job easier. But I look at somebody like Pete Hegseth, who's not a Robert McNamara. He's not even a Rumsfeld. He's not going to sit up till 10:30 at night poring over reports on the SA-3 missile arrays of Arleigh Burke destroyers.
Right.
Okay, you got subordinates to do that stuff. There are guys who can handle that. And that's what bureaucrats will do. Oh, you've got to read and study these reports. No. I'm in command. I'm going to walk around and issue orders, and I'm going to tell you what I want, and then a couple days later, you're going to come and tell me you've done it. Mm-hmm. And the first guy who comes and tells me he hasn't done it is going to be on that pike out in the parking lot. And then all of you will come and tell me you've done it. There are different kinds of commanders out there, and you want them at different times. There is the Patton, and he's very flamboyant, and he gets the morale up very quickly and motivates people. And that's an important style. That wasn't my style. I was more Eisenhower. I would find guys that I thought were talented, build them into a team. I didn't run around issuing orders. That wasn't my thing. I got a team going, and it was kind of self-perpetuating. There's also more cerebral guys who think it through, in great detail, and that's how they lead. And they're all valid leadership styles. But I think this one calls for the more flamboyant guy, right? The guy I'm thinking of was one of my commanders. He Vietnam veteran, decorated, wore a cape at military functions, married one of the Amazon warrior women in a Star Trek episode.
Okay.
That was his wife. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you see a bunch of 22-year-old guys and their commander has married the beautiful woman on Star Trek, I mean, they're just like, find a grenade. I want to jump on it for you. And I think that's the guy we need today.
Okay.
I think we need a little bit of a swashbuckler. I think at different times, when you're building an organization, like in World War II, when Eisenhower had to build his organization, I think you're looking for a different skill set. This one, I think Pete headset, he looks at a central casting, infantry major, good-looking guy, tough guy, obviously a Christian guy, which they're holding against him.
Yeah.
And I think, and the nice thing is, if you're a field grade officer, you kind of know where some of the bodies are buried out in the units. Now, he might not understand, missile system acquisition procedure, right? Yeah. But if he walks onto a base and he sees people are fat and their uniforms look like trash, he's going to know that there's a command climate problem.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And he's going to know, and he needs to build a team to fix that. And he needs to say goodbye to some people. You know, General, you're not cutting it. You are going to retire, and you're going to do it today.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, it seems the sooner we restore merit back to our servicemen and women.
Yes.
When it's interesting that someone polled people about income, younger, I think they're in their 20s and 30s, and they were okay with it, having 10 grand taken out and given to someone, and then they're obviously raised 10 grand. But when it came to grades, or let's say it was the 50 yard dash, and they were going to give them 0.4 of a second off, and you were going to give 0.4 added, no, that's not right.
Now, so the Americans naturally are competitive. They're not unfair. They want it to be fair. Just give me an even playing field, and I'll do what I got to do. And when they see it isn't even, and DEI by definition is about making fields uneven based on irrelevant characteristics, then you're going to get resentment and anger, and that needs to be. If I was Pete Hegseth, the first thing I would do is I would walk into the Pentagon. And I would walk in the room with the Joint Chiefs of Staff. They would all stand up, and I would not tell them to carry on or take their seats until I got to my seat. And then I would say, take your seats, and let them take their seats. I'd remain standing, and then I would look at them, and I would say, gentlemen, I want you to understand this is not a course of action brief. This is not a decision brief. This is an orders brief. So if you don't have a pen and paper in front of you right now, you should fix that, because I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. Mm-hmm. And what you're going to do is eliminate DEI. And when I say eliminate DEI, I mean everything. If you have a question, which is, does that also include, you don't even need to finish it. The answer is yes. It is all going to be gone. It is all going to be purged. You're going to send out memos to that effect, and you are going to dial down to your subordinate units to have them confirm to you. And then Friday, 9 a.m., right here, you're going to answer my question, which is, General, have you carried out my order? And if your answer is anything but an unequivocal yes, I'm going to relieve you. And then I'm going to retire you at a rank where you served, the last rank you served adequately, which, spoiler, is not the one that I have relieved you at. Get rid of DEI. All of it completely done. You have till Friday. Make it happen. Does anyone have any questions at all about my intent? And some idiot will have a question, and you will pummel him. You know, you'll say, when I say all of it, I mean all of it. Are you unclear about the word all, General? Because I mean all of it. And then see what happens on Friday. You'll be firing somebody because somebody's going to think he can talk you out of what you want to do. You have to, part of leadership, part of negotiating is being unreasonable. Also part of leadership is being unreasonable. And being unreasonable is not taking explanations or rationalizations for why you can't achieve what you're being asked. Now, sometimes you are asking the impossible, and if you're a leader, you have to know when that is. Other times, things are impossible because they don't want it to be possible.
Yes, yes.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think he can do it. I like him.
I would like to see him do that. I would like to see him get a reputation for being inflexible about his standards. Mm-hmm. You're going to do X, and if you don't do it, someone else is when I've fired you. But it's going to happen. So you can be with us and make it happen, or you can go away. And then, you know, I would put a box on my desk saying, anytime those scars get on your shoulders, get too heavy, you can walk in here and put them in the box. And I will shake your hand, you'll get a gold watch, and you'll be gone in a week. Anytime.
Go. Turn it around.
Yep. You know, if I don't meet your exacting standards, you can always resign.
Just like a surgeon, Tank, you don't ever decide where you make the incision by a vote, right? You got to know where it is and take care of it.
Yeah, but it's interesting because every year the American College of Surgeons has a Congress and they have a whole bunch of these things about DI. I call it DIE.
Yes.
But and then the other abbreviation is like EID is an explosive device. So you got to be careful.
It's remarkable that this frivolous nonsense has infected things that are deadly serious, like the military and medicine. I was looking at, UCLA, which used to be a very prominent medical school, and now it's just full of this DEI idiocy.
Right.
And, you know, there's going to be a huge market for people who can demonstrate that they have credentials from a competent institution. I mean, if somebody comes up to me, like, I was never impressed by Harvard lawyers.
Yeah.
I always thought they were a little soft. But if somebody comes and says, I'm a Harvard lawyer, usually I'm going to say at least got good grades. Now it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's just like, oh, okay, who cares?
Yeah.
And it's very easy to lose your reputation.
Yeah.
And I think they're going to have a lot of trouble doing the things to get back. I think there's a huge opening for the, the state schools, the, not as prestigious schools to become prestigious. Simply by upholding standards.
Mm-hmm.
And frankly, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, Doctor, I think one of President Trump's initiatives ought to be to get some more medical schools open, because it seems we are desperately short of doctors. And there are a lot of people who would love to be doctors and have the objective skill set to be doctors and just ought to do it. So.
Hey. You have to put Stanford in that group now, too, close to you. Yeah, I mean, it's sad. And they don't have the reputation anymore. You talk to them and it's like, okay, what's your experience? And It's just they're not trained the same way.
Yeah, and the thing is, you can't fool the people in the industry. Now, maybe you can fool me. I went to NYU Medical School. Oh, that sounds good. What do I know? But you would know. And the same with the military. Oh, I went to the Army War College. Well, I did too, so I'm not impressed, right? I know what it's about now. Or I went to West Point. Well, there's a lot of problems with West Point officers right now. You gotta fix them. This is pernicious stuff. It is, and it's very damaging to our country. And I think this election was people saying we aren't going to do that anymore.
Well, and I feel bad because I'll be sitting at a table with a bunch of leaders, and I'll look and I'll maybe see someone that may fit a category that would be aided. And I don't want to have to think about that. I want to just know that they deserve to be there, and that not even come to my mind.
Yeah.
Because it just brings that question up. I'm like, you're here for a reason because you deserve to be here. You're a strong leader. But now with this going on, you've got to question that.
You know, I get that when I watch, TV, and now everything's woke. So, they're very much hiring people. And I know people in Hollywood, and it's flat out, well, you have to have one of these and one of these. So you see somebody in a show, and he's terrific, right? It's really good. I'm thinking of one particular show I'm watching now, and there's a black actor. He's portraying a guy. The color of the character doesn't matter. He does a really good job of it. It's not a great show, but he's really good.
Yeah.
How is this fair to this guy? Because people are going to look at him, and correctly, because they are hiring people because of their color, wonder if he was hired for his color. I mean, that diminishes human beings. It turns them from, the separate individual creations that they are, and it turns them into a number or a box to be checked. It's dehumanizing.
Yes.
It's anti-human. It's morally atrocious. We should have a society where if somebody, somebody walks in as a surgeon, like a Ben Carson, who was apparently just this child prodigy, and then, a great neurosurgeon, he walks in and everyone goes, my gosh, have you heard about his rep? He's incredible. Oh, yeah. He's also a black guy. Okay, who cares? Exactly. That's the America we kind of had that in the 80s. We're getting there.
Yes.
And then people found it was to their political advantage to not do that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And to focus on irrelevancies for their own political power. And I'm just... hopeful that, Donald Trump, who has a coalition that includes everybody.
Yes, yes.
Yeah. That we get back to that and we can put that idiocy behind us.
Yeah. Yeah. Tiffany, do you have a question?
I'm curious. What do you think of the Doge idea?
Love it.
Me too. Love it.
Oh, yes. Outside the government. I think what they need to really do is look at bigger systems. There is a place for finding individual nonsense like, raising awareness of transsexuals in New Orleans. Here's $100,000 grant. Okay, that's nonsense stuff. But I think Elon Musk is about building a system and about really figuring out the big picture things where we're structurally wasting money. And I think there are a lot of them. I think we have a lot of IT problems, for instance. Federal government's got hundreds of different computer systems, for instance. I don't think it needs one computer system, but it probably needs more effective ones in ways I don't know anything about. I think he needs to look at the big picture rather than just saying, well, we found $40,000 is going to waste here on this, roadside rest. Okay, I mean, yeah, that's something. But I'd love to see him and Vivek look at how government does things. For instance, little thing with me today. I will turn 60 in December. That is when I go from my reserve retirement to regular retirement, and I have to switch my medical stuff. And I called in today, and I said, I just want to make sure it's all on board. And they said, well, as of your birthday, you're no longer eligible for your medical coverage. And I said, why not? They said, well, you have to physically go to an office on an Air Force base and hand them an order, a piece of paper that the military sent you. I said, let me get this straight. The military sent me a piece of paper that authorizes me to, officially retire, and it can't email it over to the guys who do eligibility. I have to physically take it, take a morning out of my time, go to an Air Force base, hand it to someone else at the military who scans it in and flicks a switch on the computer.
And it's got to be a triplicate.
Yes. Yes. So it was, I mean, stuff like that, stuff that just doesn't make any sense, I think would be good targets.
You good guys. Wow. I had
Hard to
one
find
question
carbon
that,
paper these days.
go ahead, Drew.
No, I just said it's hard to find carbon paper these days.
Yeah.
What happened? We already all our stocks rotate through a VA hospital, so
Oh.
we get to. We become federal people. If you steal something from there, it's a federal crime.
Oh.
Some tape or something you walk out with by accident. But yeah, it's amazing the bureaucracy of this has got to be in triplicate. These things need to be completely filled out. You take it to X-ray or wherever you gotta go. It's like for you, it's even worse. It's like,
Yeah, I don't know how to fix the medical system because frankly I don't understand it. But I think there's a solution out there which, controls people from getting too much medical care that they don't need. And I think part of it has to do with malpractice. I don't know how many times they said, well, you probably have strep throat, but maybe you have something else. I tell you to do the same thing for both of them, but I'm going to give you the strep throat test anyway. Okay, what are we going to do with that information? Nothing.
yeah.
If you're not going to do anything with the information, why are we doing it?
Right.
If the answer is, saltwater gargles and bed rest for whatever the result's going to be. On the other hand, there are certain tasks that we all should have. How can we do those in a smarter way? I think there's a huge opportunity out there. I was part of a trial that did a blood test screening for about 20 or 30 different cancers. And I thought, that seems like a really smart idea. I don't think it cost, I don't know. I don't think it costs that much, doesn't take much time, but might allow you to catch something very, very early. And, I mean, we've all had people who didn't catch stuff early. So I don't, I but I don't know. I mean, I'm tossing out ideas here.
No, it'll be really interesting, especially with AI. I mean, if it gives you 30 differential diagnoses and you gotta rule all of those out or use your brain to rule them out, but yeah, it could get more expensive.
Well, I mean, I look, I think there's smart ways to use AI in all fields. Medical, military, everything else. I mean, I can see applying a war plan to AI, and AI saying, "Well, you didn't figure in this factor. You didn't figure out that they had missile coverage over this particular area where you're planning on putting your support depot." Oh, that seems smart, and I think AI can, obviously differential diagnoses are really great. Thing, and I'd like to see, and it also will enable some of the tasks to be done at a lower level. For instance, you don't necessarily need a medical doctor to diagnose some things, especially if they're AI. And if you get something weird, Then you run and grab the doctor and you put your heads together. I don't know how that would work, but the point is, you know, we've got some geniuses out there working on this stuff, and I think we should be, you know, open to that tool.
Are you tired of probiotics that just don't work? Introducing Doctor's Biome Gut Health, a breakthrough in digestive health. Unlike traditional pills or capsules, our probiotics are living and growing from day one, making them far more effective at relieving issues like diarrhea, constipation, stomach pain, and more. Doctor's Biome is a liquid probiotic that combines 15 patented strains of medical-grade probiotics with organic juice, including cranberry for added benefits. Not only is it easier to absorb, but it works with prebiotics to help your gut thrive. If you're looking for relief from digestive discomfort or feminine health concerns, Doctor's Biome is here to help. Our women's health formula can help inhibit UTIs and yeast infections naturally and effectively. Doctor's Biome is recommended by over 300 health practitioners and backed by published research. With a 100% money-back guarantee, you have nothing to lose but the discomfort. Visit doctorsbiome.com today and use coupon code AAA20 for 20% off your first purchase. That's doctorsbiome.com. Because when it comes to your gut health, you deserve the best. Doctor's Biome, where gut health thrives.
Yeah, there you go. Well, I had one question come in real quick, just kind of an overview. Time-wise, it'd be a U2 view, if you remember back in 1962. But anyway, you would probably remember those. But the President-elect Trump said about a national emergency that he would use the military for mass deportation. He had no question, nothing about that. How would that impact? And it seems like it would make an awful lot of sense. How do you think that might work, or have a thought on that possibly?
Well, I'm not, you know, the military is already helping with counter drug and immigration stuff in support roles. I'm not sure there's a huge reason to have a bunch of infantrymen go do much of anything. The job of infantrymen is to go and kill people. And as much as I think everybody should be deported who's not here legally, I don't think we should go shoot them. That's what infantrymen do. There are military specialties, military police that might be appropriate for guarding transit camps before they go home. There are some logistic things they can do. And they can certainly patrol the border, especially when we have cartels and things, a little more aggressively than we are. But, you know, the military is really good for defeating the enemy. I think what Donald Trump is saying is, I'm going to use all appropriate resources to conduct the deportation. And I think you want to do them in several ways. First of all, you want to make people self-deport. You want to create an environment where it is not beneficial to stay. They come over the border, they get handed money, they get handed free housing, they get handed free food. How about we not do any of that? Oh, wait, they'll be hungry. They won't be hungry if they go home. I'm willing to give them a ticket home. I'm not willing to support them in a hotel somewhere.
Yeah.
You know, there are consequences for your choices, and breaking our immigration laws need to have consequences for that choice. Mm-hmm. I think as far as grabbing people, I think it makes a lot of sense to go after the criminals first, because there's a lot of benefit there. It also has the political advantage. It's a lot harder, you know, for the media to go, oh, you know, they're grabbing this poor guy when he's got three DUIs.
Yeah,
you know, that's not going to work as well. The other thing is, I think we can mobilize the legal system, you know, allow people to sue companies that are hiring illegal aliens at the expense of American citizens.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Like that's the same thing AD happened with the Americans with Disabilities Act. You know, that's why, you know, all the parking lots have the little blue stalls. It's not because everybody's nice. It's not because anyone's issuing tickets. It's because if you don't have the stalls, somebody's going to sue you for a few $1,000. Okay, I'll make the stalls. All right. You're hiring an illegal alien? I'm suing you for $5,000. Oh, no more illegal aliens. And then we can take control of our immigration system and turn it into what it should be, where you bring people who are beneficial to the United States of America in, as opposed to people who are beneficial to the Democrat Party.
Yes. Yeah, there you go. Well, that's interesting. Let's take just a minute here. We'll take a little break. Say a word, Stephanie, maybe about to the people. I appreciate the way you share what we do and the need there. And then, Kurt, maybe if you could give us a wrap-up. Time goes by so quick when we're having a great night. Sure. But maybe give us like a 2 or 3 minute wrap-up after Steph as she shares.
Sure.
Thanks so much, Stephanie.
Yeah, sure. So if you go over to bbsradio.com/raising expectations, you can see all the goodies that there are to see about the show. You will see when you scroll down that there are prior, there are prior recordings. You can see what guests we've had on. You can listen to those in real time. And then you'll see highlights about each of the co-hosts and how to connect with us on different platforms. And if you keep going down, I think there's Pastor Joe and my husband's book somewhere on there. And then I'm making TJ go all over the place. And then all the way back at the top, you have links for the live stations as they're playing, for different platforms to listen in on. And then that fancy little code, it's a QR code. You can make a donation to the show. And we appreciate that because it does take money to run things. And we are actually reaching a huge audience by the grace of God. We're so grateful for those that we are able to touch. And so your generosity helps us do that. So thank you.
Amen. Appreciate it, everybody. Thank you, Stephanie. Thanks for sharing that. Just a quick word. You can find it right there all on the website. Kurt, just before you have a wonderful, wonderful dinner date. This is going to be great. Great. We're rooting for you on that. That's great. And tell her thank you for sharing you with us tonight. Maybe you could give the audience, because it's a big one, just maybe a word about your perspective on America. Here we go. Give us a word how you view things coming and an overview.
I think America's back. I'm feeling the excitement. You watch the football players doing the little Trump dance. People are happy. What we're selling, supposedly Kamala Harris was selling joy. Did any of these angry, bitter people seem joyous to you? If you call that joy, help this guy out.
Yeah, I know.
but Donald Trump is about joy. He's about the joy of patriotism, the joy of family, the joy of faith, the joy of laughing among ourselves, the joy of cheating death. I mean, he got shot in the ear. One inch over, history would have completely changed. And he's unruffled. He's always smiling. His people are always smiling. And they should, because the future is bright. Okay, we were put here to do great things.
Yes, man.
And not to be bitter, not to be cowed and weak. We're built to be strong and glorious. This is the kind of muscular Christianity that, frankly, has been absent for way too long. I remember kind of the goofy guitar playing Protestant ministers that made me quit that church. No, that's not it. I'm much more, although I'd never get a tattoo, I'm much more the guy who gets the cross tattooed on him because he believes in something. Yes. And I've always been optimistic. I always will be optimistic. I think despair is not what we're encouraged to be. We have hope for our country, for ourselves, for our souls.
Yes.
Be happy. Be joyous. In your fight, be a joyful warrior. Be a happy warrior, but be a warrior.
Amen. Yeah, be a warrior. That's it.
Sorry.
All right. Well,
the title of your book, Fall to Arise, right?
The Fall and Rise of America is my last nonfiction. My last, the last book I did was The Attack, which is about what would a 10/7 attack would look like if it happened in the United States. It's pretty scary. It is not for kids because I talk about what these semi-human barbarians do. But I think The Attack is an important book. I'm very proud of it. I had a lot of help with it. And I think that's some that gives a warning that, you know, as joyous as I am, there are still bad people out there. Mm. There's evil exists in this world.
Yes.
And only fools don't understand that.
That's right. You awake, aware, and at war with that stuff. That's right.
Yep.
Amen. Well, Kurt, thanks so much for being with us tonight. It's a privilege and honor to have you with us. And God bless you and your family and all that you're doing. We'll be thinking about you and rooting for you. And thanks for putting into your words in a special way that God's given you. You got a real gift to help everybody to think, to be enthused and encouraged, and when to laugh and when to cry and when to stomp on the pedal and take off, you know, and let's get going. So we'll be praying with you for everybody. Paul, would you close us in a word of prayer for Kurt?
Yeah, be happy to.
All right. Everybody? Thanks.
Our Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for Kurt. I pray, Father, that you guide his steps in the days ahead.
Yes.
Protect his family. Keep him safe, Lord. And thank you for the impression that he makes on others. And Father, I pray that we just open our hearts to you. And we are realizing that we're happy warriors for
yes.
Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Ladies and gentlemen,
have fun on the Hugh Hewitt show.
Yeah, absolutely. So tune him in. Get up early, folks. Get up early. That, you know. So thanks for tuning in tonight. We count it a blessing and a privilege to have you with us each week. Thanks for helping us to grow. And most important, let's be those happy warriors he called us to be. And let's remember exactly how this works. And so we'll be here for you. Okay.
Yeah.
Tune in next week, same time, same station, pbsradio.com/tv, and we'll look forward to being with you again. God bless you, Kurt, and your family, and have a great dinner. All right.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556. Or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.